The first reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 to 4, 7 to 9, and 12 to 20. The Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel reading, Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40.
Praise and glory to God.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I've got a confession to make. Several years ago, I knowingly made a false declaration, had it signed by witnesses and a notary public, and then I bribed the police to process an application. That is all quite unethical behavior and illegal too. Except that I did it exactly to fulfill the law. You see, I was a student in Bolivia, studying theology at a university. I had thought I had done the right thing by applying for a special purpose visa from the Bolivian consulate in Australia. But once I arrived in Bolivia, I was told by the immigration authorities and the university that I had to apply immediately for a student visa. Obtaining such a visa is a highly complex undertaking in Bolivia. So some teachers in the language school arranged a lawyer for me, who was quite necessary. The lawyer outlined the process for me. It all seemed daunting. First of all, I had to get a letter from the university. That was easy enough. Then I had to establish that I had a residence, a place to live there. Luckily, the university administrator had found somewhere for me, but it had to be legal. So we had to sign a legal contract. The problem was that I would only live at that address for 6 months. But in Bolivian law, tenancy contracts are only valid if they are for a minimum period of 12 months. So my landlord and I went with my lawyer to an instructing lawyer to draw up the contract for 12 months, even though both of us privately agreed that it would only be for 6 months. We then took the contract to a legal secretary who typed it on special notarial paper. Then my lawyer, my landlord, and I, we went together to the notary public. We declared before the notary public that we would abide by the contract. The notary public put numerous stamps on the paperwork. By that time, we had already spent several hours waiting in various offices, and I could send my landlord home by a taxi. My lawyer and I, we then went to the police and waited there for a long time. My lawyer advised me to slip a bit of money into the hands of the receptionist to speed things up. Indeed, we were soon attended to by a policewoman who suggested that she would need to inspect my accommodation, as otherwise she may not certify that I had a residence. We took a taxi to the place I had rented. She inspected it and seemed to be satisfied, but wanted some recognition for her efforts. Apparently, I had not given enough. It was another 2 weeks before my papers were ready. That wasn't too bad, because I also had to go to Interpol in the meantime to declare my intention of getting a student visa. To my surprise, Interpol did not require any lubrication money, and the international criminal record was ready when I came back a few days later. The New Zealand police must have responded quite quickly. So I was finally able to hand in my application. After waiting for hours and paying the appropriate fee, I was let into the rooms of the director of migration. My application was received, and I was told that it would be processed in due course. After several visits, I was told that it was finally ready. My passport was stamped. There was just one more task to complete: getting my ID card. I duly went to the Directorate of Identification, waited in line for hours before I had my photo and fingerprints taken, and finally I could submit my application for the ID card. Everything was done, and my lawyer felt that he no longer had to advise me. Indeed, I could pick up my card about a week later. So this piece of paper has cost me dozens of hours of waiting, hundreds of dollars in fees and bribes, and countless pangs of conscience. As I learned more about life in Bolivia, and by the way, I'm not sure whether that guy on the photo looks intimidated or intimidating. As I learned about more about life in Bolivia, I realized that people continually make false declarations and lie about legal matters. The laws are so complex and so far removed from everyday situations that it is impossible to live according to the law. The Bolivians are pragmatic people, though, and so they continue to respect the form of the law, filling in countless forms and papers, but not the substance. Rather, the law that they follow in everyday life is an unwritten code, which to this day is largely reliant on Catholic teaching, though infused with quite a few doses of folk wisdom and materialism. A few verses after our reading from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus accuses the Pharisees of concentrating on the form of the good law of God, but disregarding the substance. The code they live by is the seeking of status and wealth. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Clearly, for Jesus, the law is not so complex and unrealistic in its basic form that it is not applicable to the lives of ordinary mortals. Particularly the Ten Commandments, which we have read, which are at the center of the law of Israel, give direction and guidance. They are not detailed prescriptions, but rather are of real substance. Because the Ten Commandments are a guide for many situations and even complex dilemmas. Indeed, if humans were to live by these commandments, human life would be closer to what it was meant to be. After all, they encourage us into right relationship with God and with our neighbor. As humans, we always fall short of the commandments. Paul can say that the law is our educator, our pedagogue, to lead us to Christ. Through the law, we know what we should do, but through the law, we also know that we will always fall short to the standard of what a human should be. We cannot be justified by our own efforts. You will be aware that there's much more to the law of Israel than the Ten Commandments. After all, the first five books of the Bible are filled with law, even though there's quite a bit of other stuff in there as well. But it is clear that these Ten Commandments are at the center of the law. They are at the heart of the law. The book of Exodus makes this clear in narrative form, because the Ten Commandments interrupt the narrative of the making of the covenant between the Lord and Israel. And this making of the covenant and these commandments are couched in words that indicate the awesome presence of God. "There was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast." This description is repeated just before the commandments and after the giving of the commandments. So God is with the people. Of the Ten Commandments, the text says that God spoke them directly to Israel. All the other law texts are for God, Moses, Aaron, and the Levites to sort out later, but the commandments, the Ten Commandments, are given directly to the people. In modern terms, it's like when at a meeting, the heads of state sort out the high-level terms and principles, and later on, the officials come in to determine the detail. So the Ten Commandments are the high-level principles, and the other law is the detail around it. Just as in a covenant or treaty, the treaty is part of a wider history and a wider relationship. A lot has happened to bring Israel to this point, and a lot will happen after. Some of the provisions of such a treaty or covenant can be better understood by knowing the relationship between the parties and the purpose they have entered into it. Some of that history is set out in the introductory sentence, the sentence that defines the parties to this covenant. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And the other party, the people that has been brought out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, the people that will be God's witnesses. The Ten Commandments set out the standards of that covenant, set out the relationship between God and Israel. The first four commandments are principles to guide Israel's relationship with God. And the last six commandments set out the principles guiding Israel's relationship to the covenant community, to each other, and from there to the whole family of humankind. It is because Israel is God's people, because they relate to God not through idols, magic, or incessant work, that they also relate to each other and the world differently. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment in the law is, he replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments well by first summarizing the first four commandments that concentrate on the right relationship to God, and then the other six commandments that concentrate on the right relationship with our neighbors. Indeed, as Jesus said, the law and prophets are all about this. Jesus did not make up these two phrases to summarize the Ten Commandments. He took them from the Old Testament books of the law. The first summary, love the Lord your God with all your heart, comes from the book of Deuteronomy. But similar words are echoed throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy, it is part of the great confession of Israel, the Shema. So it reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." This is the greatest statement of who Israel is and its relationship to God. These words have been prayed by Israel across the centuries. And to this day, Jews around the world pray them regularly and bind them on their foreheads and hands in phylacteries and put them on their door frames of their houses. The commandment about loving the neighbor as yourself is taken from the moral purity laws in Leviticus. The entire verse reads, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourselves. I am the Lord." Jesus sees this part, this sentence, as the summary of all moral purity laws, all the injunctions of the prophets. That is a verse that many societies would have struggled with. After all, where is the karma, the utu, the ma'at, the retribution to right the wrong, if we follow that? It goes against our human instincts, particularly against our political and tribal sense of belonging and justice. Forgoing that sense of retribution is one of the ways to love our neighbor. For we are called to love our neighbors even if they are horrible people and do bad things. The summary of the commandments may sound nice, but in some situations it can be hard to follow, indeed beyond our strength. It is then that we need the help of the Holy Spirit in us. We can never fulfill even the summaries of the law by our own strength. But God can work through us, can give us the strength and comfort to also reflect something of God's justice, mercy, and faithfulness in this world. And through that, respond to the forgiveness we ourselves have received in Jesus Christ. Amen.